All right, you see the lesson there that we have made up for our class study. You can just take notes as we go, if you wish. So the first question that we have is, what does the word autonomy mean? Self-rule or self-governing. That's right. We have automatic washing machines, automatic shift. And so you put that suffix on the auto. Here is the word for law, auto-rule. So self-rule or self-government. We're going to be talking about the self-government or the self-rule of a local church. And we use the terminology local autonomy. That's what we're talking about. God's plan is for each church to be independent in its rule and not under any other church or organization or group of men. But we want to know where the Word of God teaches that. So that's what we're going to look at, as well as some practical applications of understanding local church autonomy. So I'm glad each and every one are here. I'm glad we've got some younger men here tonight, because in years to come, old guys like Wally and myself are not going to be around. And so you guys are going to be the ones to be standing guard, lest error creep in. And it will. It will. If you don't stand guard against it. So we need to understand what the Bible teaches on this important topic. You'll see question number two. I've got several verses there. And based on these scriptures, question number one, do elders, bishops, and pastors possess different levels of authority? No? I agree. Now, here's the question. If you say no, can you explain to someone why you say no? What?
There's nothing in the text when I read it to indicate that there were different levels or different ranks. He did not address them as that.
Okay. So, turn to Acts 14:23. These verses that I have on your sheet, remember these, put them together. If you can't remember them in your mind, write them in the back of your Bible. You could use these verses to show local church autonomy or self-rule. You don't have to have a magazine. You don't have to consult a preacher. These verses will teach that. So the first thing you'll know, Paul and Barnabas are on the preaching journey, the first preaching journey. Chapters 13 and 14, they had established some churches in different cities. And then Luke records in verse 23, they appointed elders for them in every church. So if you went, say, to the church in, say, Iconium or Lystra. Let's say you went to Iconium. How many elders would they have?
More than one.
Elders. So you got several churches, but they might have one if you have elders in the churches, wouldn't they? If you had three churches and they put an elder in each one, that would be elders in the churches, wouldn't it?
It says in every church.
That's right. Elders, plural. In every church, singular. Note that. Now, that may just be a coincidental statement, but the fact is, as you study the New Testament, you find that is a pattern. You know, when we study to ascertain truth, we talk about the inductive method of Bible study. So, what are the two factors on the inductive method of Bible study? What do you do first? Gather all the facts. That's the first thing. What's the second thing? Harmonize. You try to harmonize those facts. So if you were to gather the facts, you would see that you will never find in your New Testament a church that only had one elder. You can look at the Jerusalem church, the Thessalonian church, the Philippian church, whichever one that's talked about that talks about elders, and you'll find this to be a pattern throughout. So elders in every church. But let's suppose I am a member of a denomination. I say, I understand that there ought to be elders in the churches, but we also have bishops. And bishops are in certain churches, and they are ranked higher than the elders in their authority, and the elders look to those men for guidance. So I agree with you that elders are in every church, but bishops are different. Now, how do you respond?
Bishops is used in Acts 20, right? Is that the word? I mean, you go to where they find the passage, this is the context, because it's talking about Acts 20.
Are they? Is it used in Acts 20? Where?
I know they're synonymous terms.
It's the same word.
What?
Same Greek word.
Elder and bishop or not?
No, the elders is in 20, verse 17.
Okay, so let's go to chapter 20. Paul, chapter 20, verse 17, is in Miletus, and he calls to himself the elders of the church. The elders of the church in Ephesus. So, he's talking to the elders of the church. Now, when you get to verse 28, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what?
Overseers.
What is the companion word to overseers?
Bishops.
Right. That's what bishop means. What is the parallel word to elders?
Presbyters.
But in denominations, in churches, there's presbyters sometimes and there's elders. That's not the case in the Bible. And Brandon is correct that the word elders, that word is the same word if it was to be translated presbyters. But then there's a different word that's used for overseer or superintendent or bishops. Some versions may translate bishops. But then there's a third thing they're called in verse 28. What is it?
Shepherds.
And what's the companion word to shepherd?
Pastor.
Same original word can be translated shepherds or pastors. So in denominations, you may have elders, but there's one guy that's the head guy. And what is he called often? Pastor. The pastor. He rules everything. In some churches, he takes the collection. Everything. But you will not find that in your New Testament. So, if they appointed elders in every church, did they appoint bishops in every church? Yeah, same group of men. They're just called by different terms. Yes, sir?
Titus is referenced in Titus 1, verse 5. So I appoint elders in every city as I command you. And then he says, for a bishop. That's New King James Version. That's their translation.
Says bishops. Okay. So you can compare versions on that. But so there's elders and bishops or overseers and shepherds or pastors in every church. Clear? Now, we have that on your lesson here, that question, do elders, bishops, and pastors possess different levels of authority? Explain why. They're the same guys. They're not different levels. They're just different terms for the same men. One, looking at their maturity, elders, older, not just in age, but in spiritual maturity. The other, their ability to lead or rule, overseers or bishops. And third, their love and understanding and devotion like a shepherd would to a flock. And so different words used, but they're the same men, whichever term you use. Now, can a person be more than one of those at the same time? In other words, can I be a pastor and an elder?
Yes.
Yeah, because pastor doesn't mean preacher. You've got three books in your Bible that are called the pastoral epistles. Ever heard that term? But really, what are they?
Letters to preachers.
But that very terminology shows how embedded this idea is in religion. So, we start out with that. We can establish very clearly. Now then, we ask you the question, do the following words and phrases in these texts point to local autonomy? That is, that the local church is self-governing. That there's no outside government from another church, from a group of churches, from prominent men, from any other kind of organization, a college or whatever it may be, that the local church is self-governing. So, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have three phrases. How does the flock bear on the idea of local autonomy? Note he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. How does that bear on local autonomy?
Well, it doesn't say a flock, generic, any flock. It's the flock, it's
right.
A specific one.
It's not flocks or a flock. It's the flock, one. One flock. These are the elders in verse 17 of the church at Ephesus. Not just elders. You don't have brotherhood elders. You have brotherhood saints. But you don't have brotherhood elders. Elders are in relationship to a flock, a local church.
Well, it continues on.
What?
It continues on. It says, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers.
Okay. So that's the second part. Among which are 1 Peter 5 says, among you, hold your finger at Acts 20, go to 1 Peter 5. These two passages are some to remember. So here's Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He has an elders class. Here's Timothy writing to brethren who are spread throughout quite an area. He talks about that in the first chapter. And he says, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, verse 1. And then he says, shepherd, there's our word, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. There's our three words. Pastors or shepherds, oversight or bishops, elders or presbyters. Six words, three parallels. Okay? Now know what he says. He says the flock of God, and then Don's already pointed out which one, which flock among you. Where Peter writes it over here in Acts 20, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And obviously, since the local church is a group of people, it's not just a group of Christians, is it, the local church? Did having a group of Christians make a church?
No.
We talked about this in a class here recently on Sunday evening. You can have a group of Christians and not be talking about a local church. The word church is used in different ways in the Bible. Basically, just tell me what the word itself means without any coloring.
A collection of people.
A group of people. It's just a group of people. It doesn't say Christians. It doesn't say why you're grouping them. But for some reason, you are binding them together in your mind because they've got some kind of connection. So if I talk about a group of people out here shouting and hollering and carrying on and wanting to hurt somebody, and they don't even know why they're there. What might I call that group? A mob. Is it used that way in the Bible? Acts 19, we talked about that, didn't we? If I talk about a group of people who at 10 a.m. on Saturday morning meet in City Hall to discuss the affairs of town, is that a church?
Yes.
They would use that term and did in Acts 19. So what would we call that? Maybe a town council. Now we're binding them together on the basis of what? Citizenship in that town. Not just citizenship in the nation, but in that town. So when you see it, church, group, but you bind them together in your mind, you connect them in your mind by something. If I want to talk about all Christians, that is, those who have a relationship with Christ, I want to connect them together on the basis of their relationship with Christ. Can I use the word church to do that?
Yes.
Yes. Where did Jesus use it that way?
Matthew 16:18.
Upon this rock I will build my church. Right? Ephesians 1, he said, Paul said he's the head of the body, the church. And then he said in chapter 4, how many bodies are there?
One.
So that's a group of Christians, but this time we're not connecting them by the fact they meet together and worship together, but they are all connected by their fellowship with Jesus Christ, their salvation in Him, and He is their Lord. All right, so the among you here would be those who they work and worship with, and this third term certainly indicates that. This word shepherd, how did that point to local autonomy, local rule?
Shepherd has to know his sheep.
What?
Shepherd has to know his sheep to be able to.
Shepherd has to be able to see about his sheep, know his sheep. If the sheep are in a town 1,000 miles away, how are they going to shepherd them? If the sheep are overseas, how are they going to shepherd them? But men claim to be able to do that because they view the work of shepherd as what? Money overseers. Funds. Making decisions about where to send a preacher. No, shepherds are people that see about the welfare of sheep. And I don't know how you do that unless you're with them. And so you've got the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops are among you. And then, and by the way, the among you and Peter, he's writing to people who live all over. One fellow says, well, they live in the next county. That's among you. What's the guy that's going to say where he attends here? No, it's not. See? And so you've got elders in every church. And you see that their government is related to that local group. So we use the term local autonomy. Not a biblical phrase, but certainly a biblical idea. Is it okay to use words that you don't find in the Bible?
Yes.
Certainly. Do we talk about the universal church? Sure. As long as the terms we use correctly portray what the Bible teaches. Okay, so we asked the question in the entire New Testament. So we just gave some specific verses. But in the inductive method of Bible study, you gather all the facts. So maybe there's some facts we haven't looked at. So in the entire New Testament, do you know of any scriptures that mentions worldwide or brotherhood oversight of church activities, leaders, or funds? So how many books have you got to search?
27.
And particularly the last 22, right? Well, you could say 23, including Acts, I guess. So 23 books. And how much time does that cover? approximately.
About 30 years.
So here, 30 years, churches are growing. They're being established in all different places. There are apostles that are setting forth the rules for the worship and the government and the teaching of those churches. Now, for a period of 30 years, in 23 letters, you would think you'd read something to indicate something about district rule or wide area rule or Roman rule or something. Nothing. Nothing. Is there a church today who claims universal rule for their church? There is? The Catholic. What does the word Catholic mean?
Universal.
That's right. So why? That's why they call it Roman Catholic. The rule is out of Rome for their church universal. And the denominational world, they say that's error. But in the denominational world, you may have a head guy who's a presbyter in some church. Or you may have an assembly or a council that rules certain of their churches in an area. Depends on the particular group. Or you may have another organization that some churches are under, but not all. We'll talk more about that. We won't get to it tonight. But at the end of your lesson, I've got some actual quotes that demonstrate that very thing. Okay? All right. So, now let's look at some verses and see how they bear on this subject of church autonomy, local church autonomy. We'll start in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. So, this is the church of Jerusalem, large in number, several thousand by this time. And so, verse 1 through 6, most everybody in this audience is familiar with verses 1 through 6. So we ask the question on the lesson, how were widows in need, and you'll see that verse 1, that had to do with widows and their needs. How are widows in need in the church in Jerusalem cared for? How were they cared for? By the church in Jerusalem. There's no indication they sent them to a widow's home that was governed by several churches, or a widow's home that was governed by one church and all the other churches sent their widows there. In this particular example, now, examples are specific by nature. That doesn't mean the authority is specific, but examples are to be considered. Are there any examples or statements in anywhere of your New Testament where when there were needy widows, they were to be sent to another church or to set up some kind of human organization to take care of them that the church supported? There is none. There is none. Is there another letter in your New Testament that talks about caring for the church, caring for its needy widows? Yes. You know what it is? In that letter, he says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they're to take care of her. That the church may assist widows indeed. Does that ring a bell? 1 Timothy 5. And Timothy was preaching where? Ephesus. Ephesus. And Paul's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20. We have a letter to the church at Ephesus. And now we have a letter to the preacher of the church at Ephesus. And so the church at Ephesus, it, you'll note that singular, that it may relieve those who are truly widows. They don't have children and grandchildren to take care of them. And so it was God's plan, if there were needy widows, for the church to take care of its widows. Do you reckon there were other widows in Jerusalem? You read anything about the church taking care of the other widows in Jerusalem? Does that mean that the church didn't love the other widows in Jerusalem, the people who were members of that church? No, it's just not the purpose of that group. That group met together on the basis of their faith in Christ and the desire to serve Him, to teach, to worship, and to take care of its own. Just like any other organization may have, like a teacher's society. They won't help you when you're sick. It's for teachers, etc. So the church was to take care of its widows. But again, nothing between the churches, nothing sent widows to other churches, sending money to other churches for them to take care of the widows, the church in Jerusalem. In this particular case, took care of its widows. Now you'll see on your lesson, I have 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Anybody know why I put that there?
Deacons.
What?
Deacons.
Because of deacons. We find that the church in Ephesus would have deacons. And all deacon means is servant. But all members are servants. Should be. So obviously it refers to special servants. What do they do? Unless Acts 6 tells us that, I don't know. But in Acts chapter 6, you see in verse 2, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve. That's an akin word to the word deacon. Forget the tables. We don't know if it's tables. To serve. Some version even put food tables. There's nothing about food in here. Maybe, but it ain't nothing about it. It's to serve. I don't know if they brought the money. I don't know what they did. But anyway, to serve. And so, they selected these seven men to put, verse 3, in charge of this task. Why did they select the men? The answer is in verse 4. So the apostles could devote themselves to the ministry of the word. So, my understanding or misunderstanding, as the case may be, my understanding of the role of deacons is explained right here. To take care of tasks that free the elders to do the work of shepherding the flock, teaching, encouraging, warning, exhorting, etc. This is something to do with material needs. And that's what these special servants were for. Okay, and so you'll note also at the end of verse 6, overlooked in the daily serving. Again, New American has of food. Just mark that out. That's in italics. It's not there. Daily serving. That's, again, a word that's akin to the word that's translated deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's a valuable passage about the work of a local church. In other words, a local church doesn't have to, we've got to go find some men to take care of these our needs here. No, you've got them in the congregation. If that congregation is matured enough to have these special servants that you can trust to take care of that work. This particular church has excellent deacons. You give these men a job, they take care of it. Elders don't have to worry about it. We've got excellent servants in that capacity. All right, any questions on that or comments before we go to Acts 9? Let's look at Acts 9. Now remember, if you say, why are we studying this? We'll talk about that in just a second. But from a practical aspect, you have friends in denominations. Their church is not set up like this church. And they may ask you why. Here's where this kind of data can be helpful to you. Well, let me show you. Here's why. We do it the way we do it. Here's the verses that demonstrate this is God's plan. So I prepare you to answer those questions. Look at Acts chapter 9.
Did you mean to skip number 4?
I did not mean to skip number 4. I added that one. I've taken stuff in my notes, but I added that one because I thought it was a good question. Thank you for calling that to my attention. Now, we studied about a church in Jerusalem that took care of its own needy, but there were times when a church could not take care of its own needy. They just didn't have the means. For example, we'll read here in Acts 11 that there was a famine over the land. So none of the members may have had food to share. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 talk about the church at Corinth, the church in Galatia, churches of Galatia, and the church in Macedonia. Again, helping needy Christians in Jerusalem. So in Acts 6 in Jerusalem, when the need arose, they were able to take care of it. But later in history, there were situations that arose, they were not able to take care of their needy. Acts 11 is a case like that. And these verses in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that discuss the same collection, by the way, and describes at least three groups of churches, those in Galatia, one at least one in Macedonia, Philippi, and then one in Achaia, Corinth, having a share in providing for the needy in Jerusalem. Now, so our question is, when unable to care for their needy, did brethren from other churches send relief to an in-between church that sponsored the relief effort or to a man-made organization for them to distribute the relief? No, you don't find that. You do find that in religion today. You ever heard the term sponsoring church? Very common among our brethren. We'll sponsor taking care of widows. We'll build a widow's home. You send us your widows and send us money to take care of them. Doesn't the Bible authorize the church to take care of widows? Yes or no? That's like asking the question, does the Bible authorize the church to make music? Yes or no? Yes, but not any kind of music. Singing. Take care of widows? Yes. But not any widows, widows who are indeed, widows who are saints and in need, have no children to take care of them. And a local church takes care of its widows or sends funds to another church for that church to take care of their widows. No sponsoring church in between. No widows organization in between set up by men. Those may have good intents and purposes, but you don't find that in the New Testament. So they sent the relief directly to the place or the church where the people were in need. That makes sense? Local rule. One church said, we've got some money. We have decided to help those brethren over there. And those brethren over there take that money and distribute it to their group. Not to everybody in town, not to every church within 50 miles, to their group. Local autonomy. Thank you for calling that to my attention. That I didn't want to miss that question. All right, now number 5. Let's go to Acts 9. So Paul had just been converted. Before he was converted, he was seeking out Christians to persecute. Now he fled for his life and he came to Jerusalem. He was trying to, this verse says, associate with the disciples. I believe the King James says join. That is, join the fellowship. Join the church, if you will, the local church. And so trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So he wanted to join himself to them, but suggest what? Why do you use but? It could happen, right? Contrast. No. This group is a group of disciples of Christ. What do they know about Saul?
Persecutor
of disciples of Christ. You can't be part of this group. Do churches have the right to control their fellowship? Yes. Yes, they do. Now then, you see that Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them. Now he's part of the group, moving about freely in Jerusalem. So, now he's part of the Jerusalem church. Did they have to get approval from another church somewhere?
No.
Did they have to seek the oldest presbyter that they knew to get his approval? No. There was no universal oversight they had to appeal to anywhere. That church made that decision on their own. That's called autonomy. Self-rule. The church in Humble doesn't have to get the approval of the church in New Caney or the church in Pasadena or the church in somewhere else after who we receive it in the fellowship or refuse fellowship to. That's local autonomy. I don't have to get preacher's approval. They don't rule the local churches in this area. And so you see here in Acts 9, this was a local responsibility. I put Acts 18:27 because you got a similar thing there. This is when Apollos had been teaching Era, but he was taught the truth by Aquila and Priscilla. And then it says he wanted to go across to Achaia, and that's where the church at Corinth was. Unless there's another church that was in mind, it would be the church at Corinth. And the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Why did they do that? Didn't they just have to accept him if he came in one day and say, I want to be a member? No, they didn't. And so the brethren who knew something about Apollos, they couldn't tell him to accept him. But they could tell him what had happened about him being taught. Now he's teaching the truth. Give them some data. Years ago, we did this here. Some of you that have been around for a while may remember it. Boyd and Linda Hurst moved here. And they wanted to be members. Usually we meet with the members before we grant them the privilege of being part of the group. Recognize them as such. We didn't that time. Because Boyd and Linda knew them and knew them well. And so we took their testimony as to the fact that they were zealous and true Christians. And of course, he later served as an elder here. So you can see that right here in this particular case. Okay, now, these two passages have to do with receiving somebody. What does 1 Corinthians 5 have to do with?
Removing somebody.
And so you'll see in 1 Corinthians 5, here's a fellow that's living openly in immorality, living with his father's wife. And look what he says in verse 2, at the end of the verse, he ought to be removed from your midst. There it is, right there in the text. You say that's judging. Yes, it is. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Do you not judge those who are within the church? The thing is, it needs to be righteous judgment. Okay. I see Neil's about to give me the time marker. So real quick, look down at number 10. Acts 2:42, the church in Jerusalem continued in what?
Apostles'
doctrine. Our question is, why should what these churches were taught and what they did mean anything to us today about how churches are governed and what they do? These verses answer that. Churches were governed by the apostles' doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul introduces that letter as an apostle. He's an apostle. And then in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 17. He said, I've sent you to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, who remind you. So here's an apostle, so he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. But note the next phrase. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. So when we talk about a church being autonomous, that does not mean they have the right to make divine rules or laws or to ignore divine rules or laws. The apostle, Christ's chosen ambassador, sets the rules for how the church is governed, how it works, how it worships. And so, in chapter 7:17, talk about marriage and divorce, same thing. This is true in all the churches. And then in chapter 14, very solemn warning about how an assembly is conducted. And he said, this is the Lord's commandment. And if a fellow don't want to recognize it, let him be ignorant. And so, that's why it means something. If we respect the Lord's ambassadors and their authority, then we're concerned about what they taught and taught the churches to practice relative to how they're governed. So that question number 10 is a very important question. Somebody may ask, why are you concerned about that? Why don't you just talk about love and family and morals? Remember those verses. Any other questions, comments? Okay. If Doug's not back, we'll continue the study Sunday morning. If not, we'll pick an opportune time, some other time to have the class. Thank you.